For our scripture reading this morning, we turn to the prophecy of Jeremiah, and there we will read from chapters 38 and 39. Jeremiah chapter 38, the first 18 verses, and then we read the last verses of Jeremiah 39. And so let us listen to God's precious and infallible word, Jeremiah 38, starting at verse 1 and reading through to verse 18. Then Shephatiah the son of Mattan, and Gedaliah the son of Pashur, and Jukal the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur the son of Malchiah, heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken unto all the people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, He that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live, for he shall have his life for a prey, and shall live. Thus saith the Lord, This city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Therefore the princes said unto the king, We beseech thee, let this man be put to death, for thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in this city, and the hands of all the people, in speaking such words unto them. For this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. Then Zedekiah the king said, Behold, he is in your hand, for the king is not he that can do anything against you. Then took they Jeremiah, and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah the son of Hamelech, that was in the court of the prison, and they let down Jeremiah with cords. And in the dungeon there was no water but mire, so Jeremiah sunk in the mire. Now when Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, Take from thence 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him, and went into the house of the king under the treasury, and took thence old cast clouts and old rotten rags, and let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. And Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said unto Jeremiah, Put now these old cast clouts and rotten rags under thine armholes, under the cords. And Jeremiah did so. So they drew up Jeremiah with cords, and took him up out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Then Zedekiah the king sent, and took Jeremiah the prophet unto him, into the third entry that is in the house of the Lord. And the king said unto Jeremiah, I will ask thee a thing, hide nothing from me. Then Jeremiah said unto Zedekiah, If I declare it unto thee, wilt thou not surely put me to death? And if I give thee counsel, wilt thou not hearken unto me? So Zedekiah the king sware secretly unto Jeremiah, saying, As the Lord liveth, that made us this soul, I will not put thee to death, neither will I give thee into the hand of these men that seek thy life. Then said Jeremiah unto Zedekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, If thou wilt surely go forth unto the king of Babylon's princes, then thy soul shall live, and this city shall not be burned with fire, and thou shalt live, and thy house. But if thou wilt not go forth to the king of Babylon's princes, then shall this city be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand. And let us then continue verse 15 through 18 of the next chapter. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Go and speak to Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring my words upon this city for evil, and not for good, and they shall be accomplished in that day before thee. But I will deliver thee in that day, saith the Lord, and thou shalt not be given into the hand of the men of whom thou art afraid. For I will surely deliver thee, and thou shalt not fall by the sword, but thy life shall be for a prey unto thee, because thou hast put thy trust in me, saith the Lord. Some time ago in the congregation of Oxford, we listened to a series of sermons on glimpses of grace in the Old Testament of individuals who appear for a moment on a page of Scripture and disappear again from our view, but while they are shown to us, we see in them something of the grace of God. And one such person is Ebed-Melech, who we hope to hear of this morning. Dear congregation, there was once a man who was put in a pit that was so deep that he was let down into that pit with cords, so he wouldn't fall to his death, but would die more slowly. It was a pit which likely had been used to store water, but there was water was now scarce, and so there was only mud. And he began to sink away in the mud. It seemed as if there was none to take pity on him. There was none to rescue him. Would this be the end of this man? It seems as if his enemies have conquered. And by now we know who this man was. This man was Jeremiah. He wasn't a criminal. He wasn't someone being rightly punished. He was Jeremiah, who was a prophet of God, one who had proclaimed the word of God for years and years to the people of Israel. Must it end this way? Will the enemies triumph? Will they conquer God's messenger? Will they conquer the word of God? And will the word of God prove to be not true after all? Then Jeremiah heard something. And when he looked up, he saw a face, a dark face, but a friendly face. And he heard that man say, Jeremiah, we are here to rescue you, and give him instructions of how he would be able to come out of the pit and how they would do that. Who is that man who peers over the edge of the pit and who desires to rescue Jeremiah? He's a man who's been conquered by the word of God. He's a man who's come to trust in the word of God. His name is Ebed-Melech, and we see in him the grace of God. Let us listen prayerfully to God's grace in an Ethiopian servant. First, singular grace in sinful times. Secondly, serving grace in needful times. And third, saving grace in fearful times. The wonderfulness of Ebed-Melech wanting to rescue Jeremiah from the pit is made the greater when we contrast him with those who put Jeremiah into the pit. That wasn't a nice thing, right, children? to throw a man into a pit of mud so that he dies? Those people who did so must have been very mean. That's right. Why would they do such a thing? It's because they didn't like Jeremiah. Why didn't they like Jeremiah? They said he's always so negative. He's always warning. He's always declaring our sin. He's always calling to repentance. And he's telling us to do the things that we think are foolish. And he's telling us to surrender to the Babylonians. This man, we don't like. He calls us sinners, abominable and filthy, as if we're that bad. And he calls us to repent and to sorrow over sin and to confess our sin and to acknowledge our iniquity and to turn to the Lord for mercy. No, they didn't like that. And maybe you find that understandable. And maybe you're glad that you did not call some weeks ago Jeremiah to be your minister. Because you say, if he would have to be our minister and if we would have to listen to that week after week after week, I don't like that. Tell me something uplifting. Tell me something practical. Tell me something that suits me. Tell me something much more positive, but not this message of Jeremiah. Maybe you understand why they didn't like him. But when those thoughts come up, what do they show? Could it be that they show we have a problem not with so much with Jeremiah as the one who sent Jeremiah, God himself? In Jeremiah 1, the Lord says, I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. And he touched his mouth and he said, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. Speak unto them all that I command thee. That wasn't easy for Jeremiah. And sometimes he also felt, I can't do this anymore. And at one point he said, I'm not going to preach anymore. But he said, that word was in my heart as a fire shut up in my bones, and I could not keep it in because God was sending him with this message. Jeremiah was only a messenger, and that's what the people forgot. Jeremiah was bringing God's word. And in resisting the message of Jeremiah, they were resisting God himself. And that's always such a serious thing to do. To resist the message, to resist God. And to say God must shut his mouth. What a dangerous thing to try to stop God from speaking and say he can speak nice things, but he can't speak things that are painful for me to hear. That's not how you are in church, is it? That's not what you want from the pastor who has accepted, or the candidate who has accepted the call. What you want, is it not for him to speak exactly what God says in his word, nothing more and nothing less, whether it hurts or whether it's so comforting? Speak the word. When we fight against the word and we cut it up and only take part, then we fight against God and we destroy ourselves. Because everything that God speaks is for our good. Why did God give that Jeremiah to speak that message? First of all, because it was true. God always speaks the truth. And that's a mercy. Sin is a reality, and judgment is a reality, and the need of repentance is a reality. These are realities. And it's exactly when we push them aside as if they were fables, as if they were just the product of someone who's a little too gloomy, We need to hear them. All the more. Why hear them? Why does God send that message? It's his mercy. God called Jeremiah. God put those words in his mouth. God enabled Jeremiah to continue week after week and year after year because God's mercy is so great. Mercy moved him to warn those people. It's mercy that moves a doctor to come to someone who's destroying his body by his addiction and say, "You cannot continue on, otherwise you'll die and you need help." It's mercy that makes a man stand in front of a fallen bridge and say, "Don't come any further, otherwise you'll crash and die." It's mercy that sees sinners heading to hell and warns them. Sees sinners living on in sin and shows them the sinfulness of their life and calls them to repentance and to turn to the God of grace. Is that negative? Is that depressing? Imagine if the Lord stopped sending his messengers. Imagine if Jeremiah preached once and the people set it aside. And God would say, "I've told them, I'm not saying it again." And let them live on in their sin and perish. That's the most frightful thing. The most frightful thing is to be left in sin without having that word call you to repentance. See how foolish it is and how to resist that message of sin and judgment and call to repentance and promise of mercy, to tell God to stop speaking. That's what the princes did. That's why they put him into the pit. And that's what makes it so amazing that Ebed-Melech goes to the king and he pleads for the king to spare Jeremiah. Why does he do so? It says at the end of chapter 39, he does so because thou hast put thy trust in me. That's why. He has become convinced of the truth of the word of God, of the truth of the message of Jeremiah. And he knows that's what we need. And that's why he wants to rescue Jeremiah, so that Jeremiah might still speak that word in Jerusalem. What made Ebed-Melech to differ from those princes? We can't point to his upbringing. Four of the six times we read of Ebed-Melech, he is called Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian. Ethiopians lived to the south of Egypt. And that was against them, not because of their skin color, but because they did not belong to the covenant people of God. The Lord had made his covenant with Abraham and his seed. He had set them apart from all the other nations whom he left in the darkness of heathenism. Even the Lord Jesus later would say, "Salvation is of the Jews, and I've come not but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel." What could we expect then from an Ethiopian who was not naturally part of this covenant people who received the revelation of the grace of God? On top of that, somehow he came into the court of Judah's king, whether he had been captured and been made a slave and gradually received more responsibilities as such, or whether his parents were already in Israel. That we don't know, but what we know is that he was in the court of the king, and that court was not a godly place. There he may have heard something of Israel's God, but what he would have learned about the God of Israel would have been so mixed. He would have also sensed the hatred and the resistance of the people there for Jeremiah. He would have seen ungodliness mixed with the occasional visit to the temple. But what is clear is that the message he would have received about the religion of the Jews would have been so mixed and not a good one. On top of it, he wasn't allowed to go into the court of the Lord to witness those sacrifices and to worship together with the people and to receive the blessing of the Lord there because he was a heathen, an Ethiopian. What could we expect from him? Yet despite being from outside the church and having such bad examples in the church, he's still the only one we read of seeking to spare Jeremiah out of a reverence for the Word of God. He was mastered by that Word. He learned to bow for that Word, to cling to that Word. And that's why he also wanted to see Jeremiah spared. Why him? Why not some child of Israel who had godly parents who had instructed him, who was a Hebrew of the Hebrews? Why him? Sometimes God grips people from the world who have everything going against them to put to shame those who have had so many privileges. He did so in the time of Christ's ministry as well, didn't he? When a centurion believed, then the Lord Jesus says, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And then he goes on and says that they will come from the east and the west and they will sit down with Abraham and the children of the kingdom will be cast out. What a warning that is. If you've come to church year after year, so unspeakably privileged, and may be glad to have another minister, yet all the while resisting the Word of God. What a frightful thing that you could be cast out. And people who hear the Word of God through the men who are trained here in Grand Rapids, who go into other places of the world, that they would rise up in judgment against someone here. What a call that is to repentance, to faith. We look again at Ebed-Melech, and we see everything against him, and yet God shows mercy to him, because God's grace is free, is sovereign. Is that the story of your life? Is that the story of your life? God's free and sovereign grace. You say, what made me to differ from others? I wasn't better than a fellow classmate who now wants nothing to do with the Word of God, and that he showed me mercy. Then you don't look down on Ebed-Melech anymore as someone who had everything against him. You say, that's also me. Everything against me. The worst problem was inside me. And yet God showed mercy. What reason for humble adoration and amazement, the grace of God to you. And what an encouragement that then is, to know that God's grace is free and is sovereign here towards Ebed-Melech. And also towards you, then will it not also be towards others, in your family, in your relatives, in your friends, in your co-workers, whoever it may be, that you look at them, knowing there's a God of sovereign grace. That's a great encouragement to bring that word to them and to pray for them, knowing God is a God of grace. And when he shows that grace, gives that grace, how does it show? We see, secondly, serving grace in needful times. There was Ebed-Melech, and around him there was so much hardness and rejection of the word of God. There was so much sin. And it's that sinful context which makes the grace of God and Ebed-Melech shine the greater, the more brightly. It's often how it is, right? The darker it is, the clearer that candle shines. So also here. In the darkness of hardness and rebellion against God and his word, this one shows something. First, when he goes to the king, this Ethiopian eunuch served the king and his house. He had contact with the king in a way that many others in Israel didn't have because he was there in the house of the king. But he was a servant nonetheless, and a foreigner and stranger at that. He was certainly much below the princes of Israel who had such an influence upon the king, Zedekiah. And yet, when he hears of what the king let those princes do to Jeremiah, he goes to that king. The king is in the gate of Benjamin. Maybe he's there to inspect the defenses. Maybe he's there to encourage the troops because they are being besieged by the Babylonians which are around them. But whatever the case, Ebed-Melech doesn't wait for the king to come back home. He goes to the king and he speaks to him in verse 9. And he says, "My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon." Fear doesn't keep him back. He goes, and he testifies of the evil that the princes have done to Jeremiah. Even though Jeremiah has just been given up to death, he stands there to defend Jeremiah. He does so with wisdom. He doesn't come rushing into Zedekiah's presence, shaking his fist at Zedekiah. He speaks with respect, a respect that a king deserves because of his office, and calls him "my lord the king." And he avoids charging the king directly, but he lays the blame on those who were insistent on having Jeremiah die, the princes who have done evil. He avoids giving occasion to the king for the king to say, "I couldn't help it." Ebed-Melech says, "I know the princes are the ones who are primarily responsible, but you are king." And he appeals to the king's authority to write this again in a fearless and yet wise way. And as we see Ebed-Melech before the king Zedekiah, we see that he rightly bears his name, Ebed-Melech, because Ebed means servant and Melech means king. Servant of the king was his name. He likely wasn't called that by his parents. Likely, when he became a servant of the king, they said, "You won't continue to have that strange Ethiopian name. We will give you another name, a name that is fitting for your position. You are to be my servant, and so I will call you Ebed-Melech," or whoever it was that gave him that name, said that so that he would always realize, "I am to serve the king." But here we see he's come to serve a far greater king. Not Zedekiah, simply, but the King of Kings. Through the word of God, he had met a greater king, a king who has all power, a king who has all sovereignty and authority, and he had become a servant of this king. The Lord had so shown his greatness to Ebed-Melech that he fears God more than that spineless, unpredictable King Zedekiah, and he fears God more than all those cruel princes, because the heavenly king has become his king and his master. Sometimes we think that tenderness to the word of God is related with to weakness, but it's actually the great secret of strength, because it's in the way of receiving that word of God and meeting in that word of God that great King of Kings that you learn to fear him and none else. Maybe if you're honest, you admit that you're so afraid of man, afraid of what other people say, other people do, afraid of them smirking or laughing at you, afraid of them slandering you, afraid of them hurting you, afraid, I say maybe you are afraid of man. Who of us can say that we're never afraid of man? Isn't that a problem that we all have? Fear of man. What's a cure? Well, first, what's the problem? God is small, and men are big, in our view. People mean more to us than God, either because our eyes have never been opened to see the glory of God, or that we've lost sight of his greatness again, and so people's smiles and frowns mean more to us than God's. What reason then to meditate on who God is, to open that word of God where he not only gives his warnings and his calls to repentance, but he also declares his glory and his greatness as the King above all things, as the one who has all power, so that meeting him in his word, he would be great, great in our hearts, great in our lives, in such a way that people would become small? It's when you see the King in his glory that you can say, the Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? That boldness which we see in Ebed-Melech is different from a recklessness that tramples people. It comes with God-given wisdom. And so we see both boldness and wisdom in him, making him a true servant of the King. And when you serve God in that way, you're able to serve others in truth. Service to God is never at odds with service to others. When you speak to others in service to God, you are serving their true good. The way for our words and our actions to be means of good for our families and friends and acquaintances and neighbors is by bringing to them that word of God in service to God. Because the word is what will do them good. And so we see the serving grace in Ebed-Melech as he goes to the king with a boldness and with a wisdom in submission to God in his word. But we see also this serving grace evidence when he goes to Jeremiah. King Zedekiah comes across as a weak and indecisive man. He lets the princes take Jeremiah and make him die. But now when Ebed-Melech comes to him, he also says, you're actually right, Ebed-Melech. Well, he doesn't say that, but he must have thought that. And he lets Ebed-Melech rescue Jeremiah from the pit. In verse 10, it says, take from thence 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die. How amazing are God's ways to rescue this prophet. He takes these 30 men, whether that be that with 30 men there would be a show of force so that people wouldn't stop them, or to be there to help in any way possible, whatever it be, he's given these 30 men and he's to go to that pit. But before he goes somewhere else. He goes to a room he knows in the house of the king because he knows that in that room there are old rags, worn out clothes. And he goes there and he takes those worn out rags and clothes and he goes with them and a good piece of rope or several pieces of rope to the pit. And when he comes there, he calls out and he gives that instruction. He lets down the ropes, holding on either end of them. He lets down that rope. And on that rope, he has a bundle of rags and also rags on the other rope. And he says, Jeremiah, put that rope underneath your arm. Put those rags between your arm and the rope on both sides. And once it's all in place, they begin to pull. Slowly, slowly, more, more, until he's out of the mud, and then they pull him up out of the pit. And there is Jeremiah, rescued. What does this show again? This shows serving grace, doesn't it? Serving grace, which is both compassionate and wise. It was serving grace that made him want to rescue Jeremiah, because Jeremiah was a prophet of God. And he wanted to rescue him in a way that would inflict the least pain possible to Jeremiah. Sometimes we wonder, why does the scripture record such details in an account? Why does it give such attention to some old rotting rags? What does it matter that he took those with him? That little detail shows again something of the compassion of Ebed-Melech, that he wants to spare Jeremiah from suffering even while he delivers him. Shows compassion and wisdom. Serving grace doesn't make you sit down and think, what is the possible cost and what is the potential hardship, and if there's any risk and if there's any cost, then I will stay where I am and I will not stretch out my hands in order to help. Serving grace fills with a compassion that moves your hands towards those in need and asks, how can you help? How can you give relief? How can you show mercy in the best way possible to them? Is this what God's grace has made you? One who has compassion for those in need, one who weeps with those who weep, one who suffers with those who suffers, and also one who desires to help those in need. One who has a special love for the people of God in their distress and a special concern for the unconverted in their troubles. Is that not the calling for each one of us, to live not for ourselves, but for others in service to God? Is that not the effect of that word of God mastering a person? That word of God coming to control your life, that you realize you're no longer king, but you're servant. Servant of who? Of the king. Which king? Is it not King Jesus? The one who is both king and servant, and as such is a source of all that grace. We are hearing about Ebed-Melech, the servant of the king, but we're pointed to Ebed-Yahveh, the servant of Jehovah. He came as such a servant, and no fear of man could keep him from serving his God. He testified before the Jewish leaders, and he always said the truth, and he was always faithful, even when it made them so angry and so upset and want to plot against him and want to kill him. He feared God and not man. and no fear of suffering could keep him from serving. He went forward in the task that his father had given him as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and no fear of suffering could keep him back. And as that servant, why did he come? It was because he was filled with compassion. Compassion for those in need. He came, he says, not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to serve, to help, to give grace, to give mercy. All grace flows from him. All serving grace flows from this great servant of the Lord. It flows through union with him, belonging to him, having that bond with him by the Holy Spirit, so that what is in Christ also begins to fill you, and that his fear of God begins to fill you, and his compassion begins to fill you. That is the only way to go through this world, in this world, as a servant. Fear of God and not man, and compassion for others. He's the one who breaks that self-centered fear of man that's more concerned about my own reputation than God's honor. He's the one who breaks that self-centered desire for my own ease that makes walk coldly through this world of misery. He does so by exposing who I really am and showing his great compassion to me, a sinner. In Ebed-Melech, we see what happens when the word of God takes hold, breaks down resistance, makes you a servant of the King of Kings. So that we would be stirred up to go to that one who is the source of this grace, to God himself, to Christ himself, for that grace. Go through life as a servant? Or do you hesitate? Do you think being a servant of the King comes at too great a cost of our desires, our ease, our reputation, our honor, our possessions, our time, or whatever? You hesitate. And we see in our final point, saving grace in an Ethiopian servant. Dear congregation, in rescuing Jeremiah, Ebed-Melech put himself in the greater danger. He was already an endangered man, because outside the city of Jerusalem were all the Babylonians, and the Babylonians were frustrated that they had not yet captured Jerusalem. And the Babylonians knew that the center of opposition would be the palace of the king. And so when they would enter into the palace or break through the walls of Jerusalem, they would certainly target the king and his princes and his servants. And so Ebed-Melech was already endangered. But now he was endangered the more, because he no longer simply had enemies outside the city, but also enemies inside the city. When he sided with Jeremiah, a man whom the princes hated, then he would also receive against him the anger and the wrath of all the princes as well. And so he was in danger. But if you remember some moments ago, we said that he did not fear man, he feared God, and so we can be sure that he wasn't at all afraid. Yes, he was. He was afraid. You say, but if you're a servant of the Lord, then the Lord is your king, and the Lord will protect you, and you never need to be afraid. That's right. But reality can be different. Haven't you found that? There's times when the Lord so shows you his greatness as king that all that fear fades away. There's other times when you look again at the dangers, and you look again at the things that worry you, and you look again at the power of the enemies, and then again that fear can come up. What a mercy then, that at the end of Jeremiah 39, God gave a message to Jeremiah to pass on to Ebed-Melech. When he says, "Go and speak to Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel." And that already is such a powerful message. So often we just see those names as names and nothing more. But the names of the Lord reveal who God is. And here he specifically says, "Tell Ebed-Melech, thus saith the Lord of hosts." He reminds Ebed-Melech that he is indeed the Lord over all the hosts, over all the powers. He is the Lord over all those Babylonians. They are under his control. And he is over all those people inside the city of Jerusalem. They're under him. He is over all the hosts and all the powers that exist, all the devils and all the angels and every single power. He is the Lord of hosts. That already is such a message in the midst of all the fears that there can be, those fears which see other things as so great and so powerful. He is the Lord of hosts. And he's the God of Israel. Listen to what he says, "I will bring my words upon this city for evil and not for good. I will do what Jeremiah said I will do. Because he is my prophet, and the words that he spoke are true, because they're my words, I will fulfill them." Those princes thought, if we stop the mouth of Jeremiah and we kill him, and we tell the people another message, maybe they'll believe that message, and maybe those words of Jeremiah won't happen. No. God is faithful. No matter how people try to twist the message or set it aside or ignore it as untrue, he says, "I will bring my words to pass." What will that mean? It will mean destruction upon those who have refused to bow for his word and turn to him in repentance. Now what a sight that will be when he says they shall be accomplished in that day before thee, Ebed-Melech. The enemies will come and they will destroy, and you'll see it happen. And you will hear those screams of terror from those who boasted that they would keep the city safe. And you will see those princes who now boast themselves of what they will do. You will see their terror as they are destroyed. You will see when they realize that Jeremiah spoke the truth. We can't imagine, congregation, what a sight that must have been for Ebed-Melech to see the destruction of Jerusalem and all the killing and all the death. It makes the events that have happened recently with the plane crash and the other killings that there are pale in comparison to this event of the destruction of Jerusalem. But this event in turn pales in comparison to that great day that is coming, that great day of judgment, that final day when destruction will come. And we read in 2 Peter 3, "The heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat." When it speaks of how the Lord will, Jesus will come taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his presence. That day is coming. And if anyone here this morning dares to set aside that message, and if anyone refuses to bow for that message, know your unbelief is the very thing he will condemn. He will punish those who obey not the gospel. God is faithful to his word. Who will be safe in that final day? We see a picture of that in who was safe in that day when Jerusalem was destroyed. It's that servant of the king, Ebed-Melech, who belonged to him, to God. In verse 17 of chapter 39, he says, "I will deliver thee in that day, saith the Lord, and thou shalt not be given into the hand of the men of whom thou art afraid." Here we see saving grace. He will be spared in the midst of all those judgments that come upon the city. That word for deliver has the sense of snatching someone away. God will be there with his hand to snatch him as a firebrand out of the fire and keep him safe when the fires of the judgments of God rage through the city. God will be his refuge. And then you see how merciful God is. Because God can say that this morning to a believer here, you will surely be delivered. And then that hesitation can still come up. But is it really true? And will he really deliver? The Lord knows the doubts and the fears of his people. And that's why he says it not only once, but he says it again at the end of chapter 39, in verse 18. "For I will surely deliver thee, and thou shalt not fall by the sword, but thy life shall be for a prey unto thee." He says, "I will surely deliver you. Your life will be as a treasure that I preserve. It will not be cut off." Why? Was it because Ebed-Melech served him so well as a servant? In that final day, when that final day of judgment comes, will it depend on how well we have served the Lord? Listen to the last words of chapter 39. "Because thou hast put thy trust in me, saith the Lord." And how much more richly is that not shown in the New Testament? Where in the pages of the Word of God comes the one who is not only a king, but who is also that great priest who was moved with compassion to come into this world. Do you not see him this morning as that one who came into the pit of this world, as the one who didn't just peer over the edge of that pit and give some instructions for how we can get out of that pit, but he came as the one who descended right into that pit of the misery of this world? As the one who descended there into the mud, as the one who had no sin of his own, and yet who took upon himself the sin of others, and who there sunk lower than any of us have ever sunk, because he sunk into the depths of this suffering of hell. Do you see him this morning as the one who sunk and had all the waves and all the billows of the wrath of God go over him? Christ Jesus went into the deepest pit to be able to deliver from that pit those who deserve to go into that pit and remain in that pit forever. Christ descended so low to secure deliverance from the pit of misery, from the pit of hell. And that's why he lives today as that one who is moved with compassion and the one who comes with the cords of the gospel, can I say? And he lets down the cords of the gospel right to where we are. those cords of the gospel by which he pulls out of that pit of misery and sets your feet upon a rock of safety, of salvation. This is a Savior who's proclaimed to us as such a Savior. Whoever you are, wherever you are, however worthy you are of being destroyed on that final day when he comes to judge the living and the dead, there's no compassion like this compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no faithfulness like his. He is a trustworthy Savior. And those who put their trust in him will be saved. When that final judgment comes, they will be saved. Everyone here who cries out to him in the midst of that pit of misery and also receives those ropes and is pulled up will be safe. Here we come full circle. The princes and so many who set aside that word of God as too negative and too harsh and didn't want to hear about that misery and about that sin that they were in were left in that misery because of unbelief. But Ebed-Melech, which was convinced of its truth and bowed under it and received it and trusted it, was told, "I will surely deliver thee." What a glimpse of the grace of God. And we can wonder, why was this Ethiopian recorded in the Word of God? It was to show the grace of God. And it was to give a glimpse of what God would do. Here is this Ethiopian, this heathen, already in the Old Testament, to show what God would do throughout the ages in the New Testament, when he would gather a people from Ethiopia and from Philistia and from all the other places of this world, pulling them out of this pit of misery to praise forever the unspeakable grace of God. What a day that will be when, to be pulled out of the pit, to be with him forever, to magnify his grace. It's the greatest wonder that you will be there. And your one desire and your greatest honor to belong to this King and this Savior. We end not with Ebed-Melech, but him whose words will be fulfilled, whose threatenings are real, whose grace is unspeakable, whose service is uncomparable. Blessed are all those who trust in him. Amen. O Lord God, who is a God like unto thee in thy faithfulness, that thou dost fulfill thy word, thou dost fulfill thy warnings, thou dost fulfill thy promises, because thou dost never let a single of thy words fall to the ground and be forgotten and unfulfilled. O Lord, we pray thee that thou in faithfulness to thy word would overcome all our resistance, all our opposition, all our unbelief that goes against thy word. Cause us to bow for the truth of thy warning, for the truth of thy call to repentance, also for the truth of thy gospel of a Savior who entered into the pit to deliver from it forever. And that so, by that grace, we may follow thee through this world. Lord, receive our thanks for thy word and for the opportunity to be together this morning around it. Forgive our sin in speaking and in listening. And bless that word to the glory of thy name as we haste through life to meet thee. We ask it and give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.